I asked Paul to take his laptop and set it in the row in front of us and let me do this via Zoom. He said no. Some people are just burdensome. It's nice to be with you. It's good to see everybody's smiling faces. I don't mean this wrongly. Through the years, I don't know how many funerals I've had to speak at. It's been an awful lot. I probably have a better idea on the number of weddings that I've been able to, privileged, honored to perform, but a lot of funerals. But every once in a while, there's one that's harder. And this was harder this week. I only say that to let you know that I really struggled on what to speak on. And part of that was because my beloved cousins are Southern Baptists, and their preacher, from all reports, loves to speak. And he ain't short. I mean, height-wise, he kind of is, but time-wise. And so he was quite taken back that somebody else was going to be sharing in his funeral and let it be known. And so I said, look, if I get to speak for 5 to 7 minutes, I'll be very happy. So I met him maybe 20 minutes before it was to start, and he came up, and you're a really nice guy, and he said, are you the one that's going to be speaking today? And I said, if you'll let me. He said, oh, absolutely. I'm not a family member. You are. And I said, how much time do I get? He said, how much time do you want? I said, how about 5 to 7 minutes? And his whole countenance just, oh, he was so happy. And I did take 7 minutes. When you're used to 45 or so, it's not easy to trim things down to 7 minutes, but the Lord gave real help. And actually, he shared the gospel at the funeral, and it was brilliantly done. And I'm very, very thankful for it. And I came to love the brother. But I had to spend a lot of time on trying to find something. And to be honest, I was struggling with something new. Just nothing felt peaceful to me. And so I found a very old message. Now, Paul will be able to tell you when I have spoken that here, because he writes it down in his Bible. But sometime in the last 26 years that we've been here, I would imagine I've probably spoken on this. But I basically could just get the 3 points out and talk for maybe 2 minutes on each one. And the whole way home, Donna, when we were on the phone, she said, what did you speak on? And I said, they had a platform there. And but then I told her what the points were, and she said, wow, I've never heard that. So it's been at least 13. Did you know that our anniversary was this last week? Now, why didn't you sing for us? No, I know it's upcoming. Yeah, knowing Paul, no. I've had 13 great years. I can't tell you what Donna would say, but and women are to keep silent in the church. But no. Regardless, when she asked me, she said, "I'd love to hear that message sometime." She said, did they record it? And I said, my answer is no, as far as what I can understand. Anyway, the bottom line is, I can't get it off of my mind since Wednesday. And that's where we're going to be today.
Is it only going to be 7 minutes?
Yes. 7 minutes on the first point, 7 minutes on the second, 7 on the third, and 7 summation. No. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. Super well-known section. Actually, just verse 1, one verse out of it, out of this whole beautiful section, and it'd be verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If in this life only We have hope in Christ. We are, of all men, the most pitiable. Secondly, another extremely well-known section in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Even though I'd love to read all of this, down to verse 13, please, at the beginning of this last section. But I do not want you to be ignorant, to be untaught, unlearned, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no or are devoid of hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Again he says that. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always, forever be with the Lord. It's no wonder, is it, for these inspired words, therefore comfort, challenge, encourage one another with these words. And a last verse, if you would please, in Titus chapter 2. I know that very few here would even need to turn to these verses. You know them well. But Titus chapter 2, and please just verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, and so on. Earlier today, James alluded to the little word that is before me. He almost came out and said it at the Lord's Supper. I was hoping that he would, but he didn't. But still, I found a lot of confirmation and joy in the section that he read for us, because the whole subject dealt with hope. Hope. And I am grateful today for hope. It has occupied a lot of my thoughts this last week, and driving and everything. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, you know it well, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, and always will be, love, especially the agape love. But nonetheless, now abide faith, and I'm very thankful for faith. I am thankful for a saving faith. I am just as thankful for a keeping faith. But then hope. I am thankful for hope. I would imagine that of all of the words that could be used to describe the age in which we live, hope may not be the first thing that pops into your mind. In fact, hopeless might. I'm hearing, it's funny, in the last several weeks I've heard three different men who have said, we believe that America is past the point of return. I said, wow, I've thought that for a while now. And they said, what a hopeless world. The Bible gives us 142 verses that mention hope. 142 verses. There are several verses that mention it two and three times, like in 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a verse that mentions three times in one verse hope. And so it's not like God has left us hopeless. We have a hope. And to be honest, this is all I could think about in relation to the funeral upcoming. And these three verses give us three different avenues of hope. Hope for living. Hope in dying. And hope throughout all of eternity. If, Paul wrote, it's just an interesting verse. And to be honest, he's written a lot of verses like this. It's like he has opened up the back door and tried to walk in. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. So what is he really saying there? In this life we have hope. That's what he's saying. He doesn't come right out and say it, because frankly, that's not contextually what he's building up at that point. He is talking about a hope that is eternal. And it's like he's saying, if all we had was hope for right now, wow, we're to be pitied. Because look at all that we are sacrificing. He's writing to persecuted saints time after time after time. He is writing to saints that are really in trouble and that are struggling. And he gives us hope. But the majority of his expressions of hope are forward-looking. They're for eternity. The majority of them. But this rests in the minority of them. And it's no less thrilling or important. And he says, look, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, and then we die like animals. If we would only have hope in life, we're sort of to be pitied. We've changed. You have changed your entire lifestyle. Everything about it just for a few years. If hope only lasts until you die. Well, I love it just for what it says. Because I'm grateful for hope here. Now, hope in Scripture is never like things we hope for. It's just the way it is. When we were young, there were certain things that I'd usually start somewhere around mid-August. I felt I needed that much time to try to start telling my parents what I wanted for Christmas. And it was a remarkable thing because underneath their pillows, don't ask me how it happened, but I mean, pictures of the actual thing I wanted showed up under their pillows at night. God is an amazing God, isn't he? Until Christmas morning, because that's when we gave our gifts and opened them. Until Christmas morning, I had absolutely no idea whether I'd get it or not. Sometimes, despite phenomenal lobbying efforts, I didn't get it. Or I got a different version of the one I wanted, like a bicycle one year for Christmas. And I went out, child neglect that I was, the very next day, and I rode my bike, not the one I wanted, with all of my friends who were riding their bikes, which was what I wanted. And hope is an interesting thing to the people of this world. You can hope for a variety of things. You can hope for a long life. Some get it, some don't. You can hope to be wealthy. Some achieve it, some don't. The biggest hope, I believe, in the world today is a hope that our goodness will take us into heaven. So I look over the audience today, and I don't need to give this as a gospel message to anyone. But we need to believe and really understand that roughly, we're told, 4 out of 5 people in the world today, of all of the religions that are resident in it, 80% of the people, it's very close to that, it's like 78.9%, I read, of people in the world in varying degrees to varying gods believe that their good works will qualify them for heaven. How sad to me to just hope I'm good enough. To just hope I've done enough. To just hope that my God, of whatever his name or its name, will be thankful for my good works and welcome me into whatever euphemism I might use for heaven. What a way to live. Right after Carol died, sorry to be so personal today, but this has just been what's occupied my mind and really my heart a lot this week. But my cousins, Jim and Anita, who just died and whose funeral I took, they drove right down with others of my cousins and family members. And Anita was one of the great listeners of my life. There are some people, you know, when you're talking to them, you can just see the mind working. And all they're thinking about is what they can answer you back or say back to you to trump what you just said. But not her. When she listened, she listened. She didn't even blink. She would just stare at you with that head cocked, very bright woman. And she would just stop. And after you were done, she wouldn't say much at first. And then after a while, she would have thought it through to give her answer. And it was unbelievable. And after the funeral, 16 years ago, they actually rented a condo in Prestwick where we lived. And they stayed there for a couple of weeks afterwards. And Anita came over to the house one day and she said, let's talk. And I needed it, and we did. And in the course of the conversation, she said to me, "Alan, how do you think people get through this with no hope?" I've never forgotten it. I've been asked that question before then and many times since. And all I could think to answer was, I don't know, but they seem to. The world that is hopeless gets through its tragedies and it's very hard situations. Time heals, or they can bury it sufficiently deeply enough. Whatever it is, people seem to get through it. She said, "That's not really a good answer, though, is it?" And I said, "No." Because I said, "I have a blessed hope that I'll see Carol again." I said, "It's a hope that will never let me down," Paul wrote to the Romans. We talked about that for a while. So it's the main reason why I selected these verses. Hope. Hope for life. I have met in my travels people with problems that to me, honestly, are just overwhelming. I can't even visualize them, and they're not my problems. I have no idea how they'll recover from them. And they are not my problems, but they do. And the one thing, frankly, that helps them through it is hope. We have a hope in life. We have a relationship with the sovereign God of the heavens and a personal relationship with his Son. If in this life only, we have hope in Christ. So through the years, I have said a number of times, if there was no eternity, if there's no heaven, I would still be thrilled to be a Christian because of what I have in Christ and the hope that he takes us through with through life. But thank God this is not where it ends. Yes, in this life we have hope. The world seems at times to be filled with a quiet desperation. But unfortunately for them, they don't know what we have, which is an unquestioning confidence. It's not born of self, thank God. It's born of the promises of God. Hope even in death. Well, I said on Wednesday, and I'll say it again, I don't look forward to dying. I really don't. Is there anybody here that really can't wait to die? I mean, seriously, most of us don't want to die. It's not that we're scared of it necessarily, but I enjoy living. Don't really want to die. I've never died before. And I don't know what it'll be like. So, you know, there's that little innate troubling fear of the unknown, perhaps, but thank God when you don't have to fear death. Isn't that amazing? I remember sitting on a plane once coming in from the islands, Nassau to be specific, to fly into Washington to take a funeral the next morning of a very dear friend. And we were approaching the coast, and, well, it was pilot error, and it got both of them far'd. But nonetheless, we could just see the Outer Banks. And the plane rolled on its side and found out later fell for 14,300 feet. Eight different people were very injured. One flight attendant broke 5 ribs. Pilots were both fired. It was pilot error. And I remember thinking to myself, what an irony. I'm coming home to take a funeral. Now who's going to take mine? But I wasn't scared. I remember being saddened that I wouldn't get to see my kids grow up. Just secondary things like this, one second after another, a few things came. People were screaming and filled with terror, and unfortunately too many were vomiting and the like. And you know, but I wasn't terrified. But eventually they were able, just as we started to roll over with what would be the final death roll, he got it back under control again. Thankfully, we were at 37,000 feet. We'd have been a little less. I probably wouldn't be here today. My ghost might be, but I wouldn't be here today speaking to you. I've had 3 experiences like that on airplanes. 3.5 million miles of air flight, I suppose you'll get a few of them. But the bottom line of it all is I've had experiences where I honestly thought I was going to die. And not a one of them brought me terror. So I don't want to die. I love living. I love watching our granddaughters grow up. I love interacting with people. I just love life. It's fun, isn't it? Even when it's not, it is. And seriously, there's joy in life that carries us above circumstances. And the bottom line is, if we live long enough, we're going to die. We're going to die. My dad had a terrible fear of dying. Nothing I could say would help him. One of the strongest, most mature believers that I ever met. I have sitting on my desk right now a stack this thick of his message outlines. I'm going through them 2 or 3 at a time. Some of you may hear 1 or 2 of my daddy's messages, and I won't tell you they were his. But I mean, it was just amazing to see the way he thinks. We all think differently, you know? We look at things differently. And to go through his notes, and I would say, wow, Dad, that was cool. That was good. Who'd you get that from? But it may have been him. You know, my dad had a terrible fear of dying. He hated the thought of dying alone. And so I went when I was over in the UK one time to possibly the greatest teacher that I've ever met, ever had the privilege of knowing. He invited me out for lunch one day, and I said, I need your help. He said, about what? And I said, it's for my dad. He said, oh, I love your dad. I said, yeah, I do too, thanks. And he said, what can I help you with? And I told him, I said, my dad has a terrible fear of dying. And his head sunk. And I said, are there any verses that I may not know or any concepts that you can give me to take back with him, with me to give to him? And he looked at me and he said, if you'll just please keep this between us. He said, I have only one fear in life, and it's dying. He said, I never married, and the thought of dying alone fills me with terror. Greatest Bible teacher I'll ever know. Dear friends, my dad died in a coma. He didn't know enough to be afraid. He was out of it. Was that ghosts? This dear man died. I'm only kidding, Neil. This dear man died last year. Huh?
The Canadian ghost.
Canadian ghost. I didn't know they had them up there, but I'm not shocked. This dear brother who said that to me died a little over a year ago. And he also was completely unconscious when he winged his flight into heaven. God took that fear from them at the very end. The bottom line is that we have a hope not just to carry us through this life, but we have a hope that if necessary will take us through the article of death. And where we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's just one of the great sections, frankly, of encouraging hope for the believers. You have to keep in mind that the Thessalonians had suffered a lot. They had undergone maybe 30 to 32 years at this point of intensive persecution. They had also lost a lot of their own martyrs for the church. And others had just died, perhaps, of old age, which frankly wasn't as old back then as maybe old age is today. But regardless, they had a misconception that those who died were second-class citizens at the rapture of the church. The apostle had to straighten it out. He said, I don't want you to be untaught, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. Why? So that you sorrow not as others devoid of hope. The very first funeral that I ever had to take was the son of a young fellow that I had recently led to the Lord and came from a rough background. And his father was worse. And his father had died in a fight in a bar, completely drunk. And he left behind no hope. If you're going to have to take a first funeral, there's the baptism of fire. And so I wasn't really sure what to do. And I called him, the son, and I by name. And I said, I'm struggling. Keep in mind, I was really young then, 30 maybe, 31. And I said, I'm kind of struggling, and I never met your dad. And he said, yeah. He said, you probably should be thankful for that. I said, really? He said, yeah, just a man that he was my dad. And since he died, I've been trying to come up with something good to remember him by. Isn't that sad? He said, look, he said, Mr. Allen, here's the bottom line. I'm a new Christian. And my dad is in hell. But a lot of his friends will be there. So share the gospel. That's what I did. And I read this section. And I read the verse, devoid that you sorrow not as others. It's a literal rendering. Devoid of hope. And so it obviously entered the door for the gospel to simply ask somebody, do you have hope? If this is your last day on earth, and before midnight comes, you are in eternity. Do you have hope that absolute certainty that you'll be in heaven? Or are you afraid you will be in hell? God gave help, but it's still hard. Isn't it sad to have to do a funeral of somebody who left behind no hope, who died as they lived? Thank God I've had a lot of other funerals that were less traumatic. Because we have a hope that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is it 1 second? Is it less than that? Is it a little more than that? I don't know. Neil can tell you, but I don't know. None of us know. But it's absent from the body and present with the Lord, which is infinitely better Hope in life. Hope for death. Hope in death. Thank God for hope for all of eternity. Looking for that blessed hope. And that's what we're doing today. The Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many dwellings, many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And he says, "Where I go, you will follow." And that's what we're looking forward to. It's a hope. It's a certain confidence that we will forever be in eternity. Now, when there's somebody who challenges these truths, and they come up and they say, "How do you know that you will be in heaven forever? How do you know there's even a real place called heaven?" And I said, "Thank God, because I am also convinced that there's a very real place called hell, and I'll never see it. But there is a very real place that we're going to, and I have zero doubt, because I am completely convinced my faith is in the Word of God being the Word of God." And when he says it, he doesn't lie. And when he makes promises in there, he doesn't renege on them. And when he says something that are as crystal clear as humanly can be said, it gives hope to his people, the children of God. And to Titus, Paul writes, looking for that blessed hope. Even the glorious appearing of our great God and also our Savior Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. Hope for life. Hope for death. Hope throughout all eternity. I know that you've heard this before. I know that I've said it here before. It doesn't really matter. Came up again this week, and my mom had this little placard, about yay big, maybe that wide. Never forget, it was buff-colored cardboard, and it had a green kind of flowery border, or as Donna would say, flower-dy, because Texans have their own language. It had this flower-dy border, and in the middle, in black, were just two words, "Perhaps today." She had it on her dash. She had it on the corner of the mirror in their bedroom. Be the first thing that she would see when she woke up this morning. And I lost track, just when I was with her, I've lost track, at least 5-6 people. When I was with her in her car, they would come and they would just be walking past and they'd say, "Excuse me, what does that mean?" And she would, wrong question to ask my mom, because they would get the whole gospel and they would get the glorious hope that perhaps today he would come again. And the beautiful thing is, of course, that he's either going to be coming with us or for us. But we're gone, perhaps today. Hope in life, hope in death, and hope for all of eternity. May the Lord comfort, challenge, remind, whatever he wishes to and needs to, our heart, that this world isn't home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Sometimes those old spirituals said it well, didn't they? May God encourage our hearts for his glory. Thank you, Father, today for the wonders of being in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the great joy of being his and knowing him as personal Savior. We're thankful, our Father, for this hope. Tribulation works patience. Patience works endurance. And endurance works hope. And it'll never let us down. And we're grateful for that. Pray, Father, for your continued blessings upon us, each one here. Those that we know that are not well, others that are going through very deep waters. Pray, our Father, for those that are on our assembly bulletin list that we pray for on a daily basis and weekly on Wednesday nights. And we just ask, Father, for your blessings to rest upon each one. And each of us have a wide variety of people that we know and that we pray for, that the one thing sustaining them right now is hope. And we pray, our Father, for any that we know and love that maybe do not know Christ as Savior. And our desire is that they might know this wonderful certainty of sins forgiven and a relationship with the Lord Jesus that, if necessary, will carry us through death, but right into His presence, where we will have eternal hope that we can hardly describe. Part us with your blessings, we pray, as we give our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.